Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this is a fairly familiar passage. One of the more popular ones, I would say. An interesting exchange between Jesus and a Samaritan woman beside a well, if you're there in John chapter 4. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which was noon, so the hottest part of the day. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Kind of like I said earlier, you know, the shake the dust off on the feet. They wouldn't even use the same cup. They wouldn't use the same bucket to draw the water from. This is so beyond her that he would ask her, because he is a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and he would actually ask her for water, knowing that she would have to use her personal pitcher. It wasn't done. But Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." She doesn't quite understand what he's saying. He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Imagine for a moment that a person showed up on the face of the planet claiming to be Jesus. Not really claiming to be Jesus, but telling you outright, "I am the Messiah. And if you believe in me, you will have living water that will be like a well in your soul and will spring up to eternal life." We understand it and we accept this because we're 2,000 years later. And we know that Jesus has died on the cross and he rose again, and it all makes perfect sense. But just imagine what it must have been like to be in Jesus' time. Can you imagine meeting a person who is made out of flesh and blood who claims to be God? There are people around in the world today that claim to be Jesus. We have a specific word for them. We call them kooks. We don't believe them. We cast them aside as crazy people. or devious people. So what do you do with a living, breathing Son of God? We kind of have it easy. We don't have to deal with him as a real living person in front of us. He has gone back to heaven. We deal with him in book form and in story form. And it's a little bit easier, isn't it? Just a tad. But this woman, she's dealing with a breathing, living man who's telling her some really crazy things. And she goes through a pretty normal process with him. Notice how she refers to him. First, when he asks her for a drink, she says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew?" The first thing that she knows about this man is that he is a Jew. It's obvious by the way he looks and the way he dresses. It's obvious by the way he talks. He's a Jew. The first thing that we can do to limit our connection with people is just to label them, isn't it? It's one thing if they're Irish. It's another thing if he's your friend, Bill O'Connor, you know. Oh, those are the Soviets. Oh, he's a Ruski. He's a commie. All of a sudden, you don't have to care about him, right? But what if all of a sudden you know Vladimir? And it's a person. Then it's a little different. He's just a Jew. She's a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other. Why are you talking to me? She doesn't realize that what he has is for all people. The next thing she says to him as he is talking and he tells her about the water that he has to offer, and she says, "Well, give me this water. I don't want to come out here anymore. I don't want to come through the heat of the day." I mean, it's very obvious to him, not only does he have the Holy Spirit who's giving him insight into her life, so that when she says, "I don't have a husband," he says, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're currently with isn't your husband, so you're telling me the truth there." But even if he didn't know that, he would know the type of life she is living, because it's noon, and she's drawing water. You know, if you're smart, you go get water when it's cool, if you got to do some work. It's kind of, I say if you're smart, because I actually do find myself beginning to mow in August around about 11 o'clock in the morning. So I know about being stupid. If I was smart, I'd get outside at about 8 and get mowing. But let's face it, I'd rather read. I'd rather enjoy a cup of coffee. And I'll put up with the fact that I'm out there at 11. Well, she doesn't have coffee or reading to keep her occupied. Her problem is that she's not welcome at the well when all the other ladies are at the well. This is the time for her to come and get it, because she is looked down upon. All the other women of the town would have been out there early getting the water, but she has to come in the middle of the day when it's hottest, because there won't be anybody else there. And you got to understand how she's dealing with this and feeling. Not only is he intruding on her time, she's dealing with the struggle of having to go get water in the middle of the day. And on top of it, there's this Jewish man who's bugging her. He's in her space, and now he's asking her for water. She just wants to go and get her water and go home as quick as she can. She doesn't want to mess with him. I think, in a sense, a lot of us are like this with Jesus at first. We don't want to mess with him. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, it's fine. A lot of people have an attitude of, well, Jesus is for Christians or churchy, goody-goody people, and I'm not one of those, so he's for them, I'm here, we're fine. They don't want to give Jesus the time of day. They don't want to give him the opportunity to get into their lives. And so he starts by a need that he has. He's sitting by the water. He's got nothing to draw it with. So he asks her, "Give me some water." Now, I'm pretty sure if he wanted to, he could make the water fly up like a water fountain into his mouth. He doesn't. He's waiting for this woman to ask her for water. When he tells her the kind of things that he can offer her, and then he exposes her situation with her husband, she next says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, if you recall, last week we looked at how the Jews were asking John if he was the Messiah, or if he was Moses, or if he was the prophet. The Samaritans had the view of they were waiting for the prophet as well. In fact, they were waiting for the prophet to come and make known to them all things. They were, they're doing the best they can. They're excluded from the temple. They're excluded from Jewish life. They're worshiping on their mountain. She acknowledges Jacob as her father, that he's her ancestor. And yet the Samaritans are going about their business, trying to do everything as well as they can without fully understanding what it is they're doing. You got to give them credit for that, don't you? They don't just quit. They're doing the best they can, not fully understanding why they're doing it, all the time with this hope that someday the prophet will come and explain to them that they'll be brought into the fold. And Jesus acknowledges that when he tells her that there is coming a time when neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem will they worship God. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." You got to give them credit for trying. They didn't know. But notice how when she says, "You're a prophet," she immediately tries to get him distracted with questions of where to worship. "Well, I see that you're a prophet." And a lot of people have this attitude about Jesus. "Well, he's a teacher. He was a good man." The Muslims even acknowledge Jesus as a holy person. They acknowledge that he is a prophet. Of course, they have their capital P prophet. They don't think Jesus was as good as that one. But they're willing to say, "Well, yeah, he was a prophet." The question for us is, in talking of Jesus, do we put A in front of his name, or do we put the in front of his name? If you want to talk about Jesus, and you want to describe Jesus, and you ever use the word A, you're getting into dangerous territory. Now, we could say, "Yeah, he was a rabbi. There were lots of other rabbis around. He was a rabbi." But if we start saying, "Well, he was a good man, or a good teacher," we're in trouble. He wasn't a Messiah. He wasn't a Savior. He wasn't a good teacher. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the good teacher. And he is the. And what she is doing is she is dealing with him as an A. She's saying, "You're a Jew. You're a prophet." At the very end, she even says, "Well, we know that Messiah is coming." She doesn't say a Messiah. She says, "We know that Messiah is coming, the Messiah. I'm sure when he shows up, whenever he shows up, he'll explain this stuff to us. Don't worry about it." Again, always constantly trying to distance herself from having to deal with what Jesus is saying. The first thing is, "Give me water." She says, "Why do you ask me for water? You're a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Or I'm a Samaritan." He says, "Hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water." "Well, how would you get water? You don't have anything to draw with." He says, I've got better water than anything you could draw this well with. I've got water that is living water that will be a well within you. It'll never run dry. You will always have it." She's intrigued. "Sounds pretty good. Where do I get this water?" "Well, first, let's call your husband. Let's talk to both of you." "Well, I don't have a husband." "No, you don't. You're right. Well, I see you're a prophet. So tell me, where should we worship?" "No, no, no. You're not going to get away that lightly, lady." the day is coming where we're not going to worry about Jerusalem. We're not going to worry about your mountain. All these things that you're trying to get sidetracked with, it doesn't matter. Because what really matters is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Those are the kind of worshipers that God seeks. Those are the kind of worshipers that I'm going to give living water to. Well, you're talking way above my head, but I'm sure once the Messiah shows up, he'll make it clear. And that's when Jesus gives her the final I who speak to you am He. One of the things I think we like to do with Jesus is if we can keep Him separate a bit. Anytime I understand from science, I'm not much of a scientist, but I understand that they can even measure the observer's impact on an experiment. Is this true? I'm looking to one of the only scientists I know. they've been able to show, no matter how much separation you try to keep from the scientists and the experiment, you know, a lot of times if you're dealing with human beings and you're doing like sociology type stuff or psychology tests, the people who interact with the subjects are not the same people who are conducting the experiment. You have to have a separation. But even then, the fact that they're being examined or observed affects what is happening. Apparently, even in dealing with things that you would think wouldn't be affected, like light rays and energy rays and things like that, the very fact that somebody is observing them has an impact on how they behave. But we want to have this idea that we can stay distant and it won't affect us. Maybe that's more the better way of looking at it is how much does the experiment or the thing that we're observing affect the observer? You know, there's the old joke about how scientists quit using mice and they started using lawyers because they get too attached to the mice. Okay. Anyway, you know, we want to keep this distance. We want to keep a comfortable distance. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to study about Him. We want to know, well, what am I supposed to do? One of the things we try to avoid as people, though, is actually being with Him, knowing Him. It's one thing for this woman to discuss water, and it's one thing for her to discuss the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans and all the problems that they've created. It's one thing for her to talk about worshiping in the temple or on the mountain. All of those things are barriers. Jesus doesn't want to deal with barriers. He's cutting through all those barriers because what He is focused on is her knowing Him. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not knowing all the rules and regulations that you could possibly create. We have this struggle. We want to know the Bible, and yet knowing the Bible is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. There are scholars out there that know a lot more about the Bible than you or I do, and they are as dead as petrified wood in their hearts because they don't know Jesus. And there are people that couldn't tell you which book comes after Genesis. There are people that couldn't tell you what their favorite verse is, but they know who Jesus is. But a lot of times we want to keep the separation. We want to discuss and debate all day long about this theory or that theory or this theology versus that theology. And how do you, and we can even debate about translations for crying out loud. We could spend an entire day just arguing the King James Version versus the NIV or the NAS or the ESV. But never actually get to Jesus. That's what she's trying to do, and Jesus won't let her have it. Because what really matters isn't where you go to worship or what nationality you are. What really worships is what do you do with the person, Jesus, the one called the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What do we do with him is the real question. That's the whole point about the worshiping in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where you're worshiping. It matters who are you worshiping. Are you following Jesus or are you following a bunch of laws? Are you following Jesus or are you going about the traditions of your parents because that's what they did? Because there are still Samaritans today who are still in the mountains of Israel and in the nation of Jordan, and they're still slaughtering animals. They are still worshiping like they did back then on the mountain. They're just going along. They don't understand. She says, we don't really know what we're doing, but we're doing it. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. I'm who you're supposed to be worshiping. You imagine if one of us today stood up right now and interrupted everything and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You imagine if one of you stood up and said, all who are thirsty, come to me, believe in me, and you will never be thirsty again. I will give you life-giving water. What would we do? That's what Jesus did. It was at the feast in the temple. And he stands up and he says, all who are thirsty, come to me. Is it any wonder they wanted to kill him? Because you have to deal with this real person. And he claims to be the Messiah. He tells her very clearly, I who speak to you am he. And so the first thing for us in our lives, before we worry about should I have this job or not this job, should I marry this person or not marry this person, should I go here or go there, before all those kind of things, before should I use this word or not use this word, should I dress this way or not just dress this way, you know, all the things that we can focus on, the real issue is, do I acknowledge and know Jesus? That he's a real person who claims to be the Messiah, and either he is right and he is the Messiah, or he is wrong and he is not. There is no A in there. It is strictly the one and only. What do we do with the one and only? Jesus. This woman wanted to put up all these barriers and he just cut right through them. In the end, he says, I am he. You're waiting for somebody to give you all the answers? You're waiting for somebody to explain things to you? He's sitting here. He's asking you for a drink of water. What have you done today with the living person of Jesus? What have you done this week or this year with the living person of Jesus? Do we follow him? Do we want to know him? Or do we just want to know about him? I was reading, I finished it finally, a book that Amy had wanted me to read. The author talks about feeling like a stalker, you know? You can be a stalker. You can know all about a celebrity's life. You can know about where they go and where they eat and what they do. You can know their pets' names, their childhood fears. You can study and find out and discover all this kind of stuff. And you can observe them from afar without ever actually knowing them or being introduced to them. And it makes you a stalker. And he said this author said he was going to Bible studies, and they were debating and discussing the Greek meaning of death and the Hebrew meaning of death and things like that. And he finally got to the point where he said, I can't imagine acting like this towards my wife. You imagine getting married to somebody that you never knew, but you studied a whole lot of stuff about them, but you never said hi to or boo to? And yet, he found himself doing that with Jesus. And so he said, I don't want to study about him. I want to know him. Bible study is not a bad thing. This guy just happened to be doing it the wrong way. But how often can we get focused on studying about, being about, without being with or knowing him? Jesus offers us life. Not by knowing certain things about Him and not by proclaiming certain things about Him. He offers us life by knowing Him. By being His. There is no other way. Where do you stand with Jesus today? Are you His? Do you deal on a regular basis with the living person of Jesus? It's my prayer for us today that we would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your encouragement in our lives that we might know Jesus. And there are a lot of times, Lord, that we do. We get so focused on what we can know about that we don't know Him. Just like John knew what to look for but didn't know who He was. He was not familiar with Him. He did not recognize Him. He hadn't seen Him. But he knew Him when he saw Him. This woman could tell there were things about Jesus, but she kept on trying to deflect Him. And so often in the world today, people and their lives, we don't want to deal with Jesus. We want to keep Him at a arm's distance. Lord, we pray that we would know Him, that we would desire to speak daily with Jesus about anything and everything and nothing, that we would know His heart, know His mind, to know Him and be known by Him. And Lord, it's our prayer this morning. If there is anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, that they would desire to know Him and to follow Him in faith. And we ask and pray this in His name. Amen.